Good morning, everyone at home. We gather this morning as the church. I want to thank everyone for making some time for us this morning as we come together in corporate worship to sing some songs of praise as Kirk, along with the Holy Spirit, continues to prepare our hearts for worship, and then we'll open up God's Word and see what God's Word has for us today. Excuse me. I wanted to wish all of our moms a happy Mother's Day. The calendar tells me it's Mother's Day. For any of the dads at home, you've got a little bit of time left to run out and grab something in case you haven't. So Melissa had sent me a really funny meme earlier about 2 weeks ago, and it says, "Dads, your children will not be bringing home crafts this year for Mother's Day, so it's your responsibility." So, but I did see that the Owen County School System did send stuff with the NTI packets to cover you. So, hopefully, you have something. And in that, you know, I was discussing it this morning with Kirk and Meredith, and we want to be sensitive also to this. 10, 11 years ago, I had read something from Lifeway, and it was talking about Christmas. And it was talking about how often Christmas is treated as such a positive thing, and absolutely it is, right? It's a very positive event, the birth of Christ, and families get together and do all these things. But the purpose of the article was not saying that any of that was bad. The purpose of that article was saying that, you know, we have to be sensitive in those situations, because often an event or a holiday like that is difficult for others. And so we want to be sensitive to that, also on Mother's Day. I know we've had individuals in our church, for sure. We've had individuals in our Sunday school classes that have had the desire to have children. Some of those have had children, and some of those have not had children. And, you know, that's a situation to where we have to pray to God, and we have to have faith in His timing and in His decisions for us in our lives. But it's not just that. It's also today could potentially be the first Mother's Day that maybe your biological mother isn't with you now. Maybe through some other situations, I mean, maybe you're estranged from your mother, or just there's a whole litany of situations that could potentially make this a tough day for people. And so we do want to celebrate our moms. You know, we all have mothers, and we want to do that, but we also just want to be sensitive to others as well. And so here in a second, I'm going to open us in prayer. And I'm going to pray about that. And just to let you know that on behalf of me and behalf of the church, we are sensitive to those situations. We've had lots of people that have walked a very similar path, and I'm sure they would love to speak with you or to minister to you through just conversation. And so just, you know, it's something to think about. It's something to be aware of. And so we just want to do that, and do that to the glory of God. And so once again, welcome to Dallasburg Baptist Church. I'm going to pray for us here, and then we'll have Kirk come up and lead us in music. Okay, let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for our moms. We thank you for the examples that they have given to us. As I had read earlier this morning, most of our moms were our first earthly blessings that any of us received. And so we want to be thankful for that. We want to be thankful for the modeling that they have done for us. We want to be thankful for the discipleship that they've given us. And Lord, we're just very thankful for these wonderful women that you've put into our lives. Lord, as we gather this morning, we continue to get closer and closer to meeting in person once again, and so we're so thankful and hopeful for that. And Lord, we just pray that everything we do be glorified to you. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
which Michael usually does, for those of you who can't see him. And of course, Meredith's working the sound and the slides and everything in the back. And as we've often said, we prefer for our cardboard ladies to stay sitting. It's better for them and better for us. We're going to sing some songs this morning in the worship of the Lord. In just a second.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ's solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand.
Yes, 'tis sweet to trust
Trusts and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to Him.
If you've been walking the same old road for miles and miles, if you've been hearing the same old voice to the same old lies, if you're trying to fill the same old holes inside, there's a better life, there's a better life. If you got pain, He's a pain taker. If you feel lost, He's a way maker. If you need freedom, a savior, He's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, He's a chain breaker. We've all searched for the light of day and the dead of night. We've all found ourselves worn out from the same old fight. We've all run things and know it just ain't right. There's a better life, there's a better life. He's a pain taker. If you feel lost, He's a way maker. If you need freedom, a savior, He's a prison shaking savior. If you got pain, He's a chain breaker. Receive it, you can feel it, somebody testify. If you believe it, if you can receive it, if you receive it, somebody testify, testify. If you believe it, if you receive it, if you can feel it, somebody testify. If you feel lost, He's a waymaker. If you need freedom, a savior, He's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, He's a chain breaker. If you need freedom, a savior. out of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me, not all in all. Jesus paid it all, for to him I owe.
Thank you, Kirk. I know that the Chain Breakers are a very popular song in my house, so I'm sure they're very happy and very blessed this morning to hear that. If you're looking at your bulletin online, you'll see where this is the offertory scripture and prayer. I'm going to change that up a little bit today. We definitely will do that, and I will mention the Annie Armstrong. But this is kind of an announcements 2.0. There's a couple more things that I wanted to say, and I wanted to separate them from us celebrating our moms and all the women in our life. One of the first things I wanted to mention is that everyone here is super thankful. I've shared with you how we have the cardboard ladies and how we've got the three dry erase boards. But I don't think I've shared the fact that they're actually coming and changing those and writing new scripture on from time to time. So super thankful for that. I wanted to say thank you to whomever's doing that. Also received a text this morning from Andrew Perry. Of those of you that are on the one call, you probably know about this. Just in case you aren't on the one call, just a real quick synopsis is that there was a side-by-side accident that involved Alexandria and three other individuals. Alexandria seemed to bear the brunt of the damage. Some interesting pictures, and had to be flown by a helicopter to UC Medical Center. Some surgery occurred, but the surgery went really well, as best as everyone can tell. Alexandria is back home. She's doing well. The other three individuals are doing well. And Andrew and Tiffany wanted me to say thank you to everyone who had prayed and had called and had texted them in the midst of that situation. And they just wanted to say thank you for that. So thank you. And then now to kind of get back to what the bulletin says we're supposed to be talking about, offertory scripture and prayer. It's still the Annie Armstrong season. I gave us an update last week. As Martha has informed me, is that we're still exactly at that same amount, which is $2,500, so still a couple hundred short of our $3,000 goal. If you feel so led and you want to continue to, or you want to give to that, there's information in the bulletin how to get a hold of Martha to get that offering. Also, you'll see in your bulletin, discuss this ad nauseum. You guys are probably getting tired of it at this point, but there's still continues to be you have three options to give your tithes to the Lord. Mail them directly to Martha, using a check draft, and online giving, right? And so those are the three options. You see, there was a letter that went out through the email chain. If you didn't get that, get a hold of Jimmy Wainscott. He can get you on that. There'll be more information about that. And then also speaking to that, did some more reading this week, some additional reading actually last night. I think we're getting closer this Sunday than we were last Sunday to gathering again as the church in person. And so I don't say that jokingly, because of course every week we go through this, we're closer. But I do believe discussions are happening. Guidelines are being set. And so we're continuing to work through those. My assumption is that very soon the deacons will be meeting again to have conversations about the safest and best way to allow us to gather together again. I was reading it, actually doing some more reading this morning. It involved some math and occupancy levels. And so there's some things to work out and some stuff to think through. And like I had mentioned this morning in the Sunday school hour, I would just like to ask you guys to continue to be patient with us as we're working through this. We're figuring this out just like you guys are as we go through it. There's no Google answer that tells us exactly how to do this, and we're trying to do it as best we can for your safety and ultimately to continue just to glorify God in that situation. And so thank you for your patience. Thank you for your understanding. But we are getting closer. I'm very confident we are getting closer and closer. And so what I'll do for us now is I'm going to read a Psalm. I put my bulletin over here, Psalm 28 through 8 through 9. Then I'll pray for us, and then we'll look at God's Word. So chapter 28, verses 8 through 9 says this: "The Lord is the strength of his people, and he is the saving refuge of his anointed. Oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever." Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you once again for the opportunities that we have to serve you. We thank you for the wonderful people that you put into our lives to serve as examples of your characteristics for us. Lord, we want to thank you for those of our church that have celebrated birthdays this week. Lord, we just thank you for those as they continue to occur. We thank you for the anniversaries that are continuing to occur. And Lord, as we're starting to see more and more things return to as they were a couple months ago, Lord, we just thank you for guiding us through this time. We want to ask you to continue to see us through as we continue to make decisions in the best interest of our members. And also in those decisions that they glorify you. So we just ask you to continue to guide us in those situations. Lord, we want to, at this time, as this is the time for offering, we want to think through and to pray hard about giving to you what you've, returning to you what you've so richly blessed us with and the opportunities that you present to do that. And Lord, we just want to continue to love you and to glorify you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, we're going to continue this morning. We're really, I should come as a shock to anyone who knows me. I'm doing things a little bit backwards. If you were able to join us this morning in the Sunday School Hour, we discussed Matthew. We were in Matthew, and we discussed the parable of the unforgiving servant. And we went through that in detail, and we talked about how really that whole parable kicks off with Peter. And Peter asking a question, you know, and this really isn't the scripture for today, but just to kind of, if you weren't able to join us this morning in the Sunday School Hour, Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 starts off, "Then Peter came up and said to him," and then obviously there's a lot more scripture that comes after that, and we discussed that this morning. And so what I wanted to do, as I was preparing for Sunday school, I was like, oh man, there's so much good stuff that happens before that, right? And so what I wanted to do this morning is I wanted to discuss biblical conflict, right? How do we biblically handle conflict? And my guess is, this is a very, if we were able to do a poll, my guess is this is a very unusual Mother's Day discussion, right? And so when I was preparing this and thinking through it, just to be completely transparent, I worked really hard on preparing a Mother's Day message. And the more I worked on it, the more I just kept coming back and I was like, but, you know, it would be a perfect bookend to discuss conflict based on what we learned to discuss in Sunday school. And I just felt like this was what God wanted us to discuss this morning. So apologies to anyone that was expecting a Mother's Day message. I guess in theory, this could be a Mother's Day message. If you have a conflict with your mom, maybe you could use these practices today. I pray that is not the case for all of us. But what I wanted to talk about here in Scripture is, of all my preparation, not just this round of preparing for corporate worship, but even in the years past of preparing for corporate worship or reading commentaries or listening to sermons, other sermons, this is just from my perspective, right? This is probably the least contested set of scripture that I've ever prepared a message on, right? We read lots of other commentaries and lots of other sources, and there's not a lot of debate of what Christ is really telling us here in this set of scripture. And so that's encouraging. I really enjoy that. But in saying that, this is a discussion that is very, very difficult, right? It's easy to agree that of what Christ is teaching us here, but I think it is very, very difficult to put this into practice. And so I think that one of the, you know, you could go through the list of things that people are most afraid of, right? Fear of public speaking is always towards the top of the list. And there's other things, you know. I mean, me personally, I'm not a huge fan of the dentist. I'm not a huge fan of going to the doctor, right? There's just a couple things that none of us are real huge fans of, I would assume. And I would think that it would be very fair to put conflict very high on that list of things that we just don't want to deal with. We would much rather just simply ignore it than to deal with it. And I think that is a huge disservice to our brothers and sisters in Christ when we act that way. And ultimately, I think it is not glorifying to God when we do that, right? And I was doing some reading, and there's an author, he's the author of the book, The Safest Place on Earth. His name is Larry Crabb, and he says this when it comes to conflict. "The difference between spiritual and unspiritual community," right, that being spiritual community would be the church, unspiritual community would be the secular society, "is not whether conflict exists, but is rather in our attitude toward it and our approach to handling it. When conflict is seen as an opportunity to draw more fully on spiritual resources, we have the markings of spiritual community." And so really what the author is driving the point there is that conflict is going to occur between human beings. Fact, right? I'm very confident everyone joining us today can attest to that. The difference is, how do Christians handle conflict? We should handle it very differently than the secular society, or as he calls it here, the unspiritual community. We should handle that differently. And so that's what we wanted to talk about today. That's what we're going to talk about today. And so let me read this scripture for us really quick, and then we'll pray, and then we'll jump into God's word and see what it says. And so starting off here, Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. Truly, that's where I'm stopping. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your word. Lord, as we come to this subject of conflict, we understand that this is a subject that is going to happen to us in our Christian lives. And Lord, what we really should be thankful for and what we want to draw upon is how your word tells us to handle this. And this is the model to deal with conflict in our lives. And if we can stick to this model, the conflict will be handled in a glorifying way. Unfortunately, as we do not stick to this model, conflict oftentimes just gets worse. And then you're not glorified in those situations. It leads to disunity among your believers. And it just leads to bigger issues, Lord. So we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it says to us. And Lord, we just pray that the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us at this moment to guide us and direct us as we have a discussion on your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. So as we look at this, I guess it's really easy to think through the concept of conflicts, right? We all know they exist, but it's probably important or maybe fun to have this conversation is like, why do conflicts exist in the church? Why not? And so, of course, the Sunday school answer, which is always the right answer, the Sunday school answer is sin. Right? We still continue to sin. You know, as the book of Romans, you know, tells us earlier in the book, it says is that, yet my flesh continues to sin. You know, it's my flesh. It's not what's good in me. It's not the Holy Spirit that I have in me. But we know we're going to continue to sin. And so that's the answer for that. But I think there's two other explanations is that, number one, Christians are very passionate people, right? As we come together and in our as we understand the love that God has for us, we want to have that same love and that same joy and that same gamut of emotions that we see displayed in God. We have those also. That's what's, you know, it's a positive thing. But the passions run deep. And so often, you know, a passion that leads in one direction, you know, conflicts with the passion leading in another direction. So there's that. I think there's also, and this is the one that I've often struggled with when I've had conflicts with individuals, is that as a Christian, I have really high expectations for all Christians to act like Christians, right? I've shared this before, you know, and this is mostly with the Sunday school class, is that, you know, one of the things that I continue to struggle with, and I hope eventually I get really good at this, I'm still not there yet, is that I really get frustrated when non-Christians don't act like Christians. And the silly part to that is that how could they act like Christians if they don't know the Lord? Right? But the point that I'm trying to make right here is that, you know, we have high expectations and we want people to act like Christ. You know, we read the perfect example and that's what we're held accountable to, and I think that's right. But oftentimes we don't allow and don't understand the fact that, you know, we're still going to make mistakes. We're still working on our sanctification. We're still not there yet. And so I think sometimes we set too high of an expectation on us all to be perfect. We're not there yet. And so I think that's a big reason. And I think, you know, the title of today's message is, you know, how to biblically handle conflict. And I think a secondary point of today's message is that conflict, like we talked about last week, how Christ uses a lot of duality when he gives parables and he gives examples. You know, you can either run to God or run away from God. It's really that simple. Is that, and I think conflict definitely falls into that, is that conflict can either lead us to draw more fully on the Holy Spirit, or it can lead us away from drawing upon the Holy Spirit and relying on secular answers to handle situations. And so, of course, obviously, you know, we want to have this lead us to the Holy Spirit to draw more upon that. And so when we come to this set of scripture, there's two really quick qualifiers. And I think you could really do a whole discussion just on these two qualifiers. We're not going to do that today. But before we even get to the points that you have in your bulletin, number one, these are qualifiers. Before you even begin this process, are they a brother or sister in Christ? Right? Do they or do they not know the Lord? And so what Christ is giving here to the disciples and ultimately giving to us is that this is a situation how you handle conflict with believers, right? And why is that the case? Well, this is the case is because as believers, we have a common belief. We have a common source of strength to draw upon, and we're able to relate this to understanding how God has forgiven us. If you were there with us this morning for the Sunday school time, you know, when Peter asked that question, basically the whole lesson, even though I talk a full hour, could be summarized into this, is basically forgive and continue to forgive, right? That's what we learn later on as we work through this, is Peter asked the question, how many times am I supposed to forgive, right? And Christ gives that really, really famous little lecture there. And so that's why this is primarily meant for brothers and sisters in Christ in dealing with conflicts. Now, I do think it's very fair to say that this scripture is also useful in the secular world. I think you could definitely use this in your workplace as a pattern of how to deal with this, but just to understand that this is primarily for brothers and sisters in Christ, because we have a common belief to draw upon, right? So there's the first thing. And number two, and this is the one that I really think you could do an entire discussion on, is this one, is that have they really sinned, right? If your brother sins against you, okay, so this is the whole point. And I really did think about making this a bigger part of this, and I was like, oh, no, there's so many good things. I don't want to camp on this for the entire time. But understand this. You should clearly be able to tell the difference between sin and preference. Those are two very, very different things, right? Sin is clearly defined in God's Word, right? As you can see, I left my Bible downstairs, so I'm happy to borrow a few Bibles, so I hope this is going to look different. God's Word clearly defines sin, right? Anything that does glorify God is sin, right? Big difference between sin and preference. Personality comes into play, preferences. The way I may like something is probably very different than the way you may like something. That's not sin. There's a big difference there. And so many times, I think that I don't think I have seen this, is that, well, that's not, just because someone has a difference of opinion, they're not sinning towards you. They just have a different thought on that. And that's okay. You know, oftentimes in Scripture we see Christ and the other writers of the New Testament. Christ really is the writer of the entire New Testament, as the Holy Spirit, part of the Trinity, right? We see people say that's one of the strengths of the church, is that we are different. And we do bring different skill sets to the table. And we do have different fruits of the Spirit that we use to glorify God. And that's an amazing thing. And so as Christians, and this was what I wanted to... I was going to spend a lot more time on it than I'm doing right now, is that, you know, one of the things that we have to understand is that God constantly is telling us to be tolerant of one another, right? Just because, I always pick on the color of carpet, right? It's silly, but I've read so many things, churches splitting over carpet color, right? Maybe you like blue carpet, and maybe I like this color carpet. We're not sinning to one another. We're just having different preferences, all right? And I'm supposed to tolerate your opinion just like you're supposed to tolerate my opinion, right? Now, that's not to say that couldn't slip into sin, but for the most time, it doesn't. And so many times we make a much, much bigger deal than needs to be made simply over differences in preferences, right? We're called to tolerate that. You know, it's one of the skills that I say this all the time at work, and we do a really good job of it at church, but we can always do better at it, is that, you know, you have to somehow learn how to disagree with people but remain agreeable. It's okay, right? If you don't believe that, definitely talk to Melissa. She will be more than happy to tell you that we disagree on stuff at times, but we remain agreeable with one another. Why? Because we love each other, right? So, and as the church body, when we have differences of opinion, we should be able to air our opinions and say how we feel in a respectful way. And then if someone else thinks something different, that's okay. That's really okay. And so that's one of the things we have to think about. And so I wanted to read us some real quick scripture to kind of talk about that. And it's Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Right? And so what this, one of the things that this scripture points out to us is that we have to be tolerable with one another, right? We have to be patient with one another. And you really need to work on, you know, your ability to tell the difference between preference and sin. Right? So what we're going to talk about today is sin. Preference is something way different, way, way different. And that's not what Christ is talking about here. And, you know, I've seen it so many times in my life and in the church and with other Christians. So many times there's a confusion between those two things. And they're very clear. And we should really work hard and pray really hard for the ability to discern the difference between the two. Because so many times preference leads to a lot of conflict / drama in the church that really isn't needed. Okay? Also, this is why I should write stuff down instead of just trying to remember it. When I read some commentary about having a conversation about Matthew 18, and one of the things that one of the authors suggested is that be very clear that this message isn't being given for a specific person. Like, there's not a, and I can tell you with 100% honesty that I did not pick this because of any one situation that's happening. I don't know of any situation that's occurring. I just simply thought that this morning Sunday school class and this message really bookend each other together. I know God's word is always profitable, good for reproach and good for teaching. And I just believe that this was a good message that is good for Christians to hear from time to time. So if by the time we finish this message, if you do feel convicted, understand that's the Holy Spirit doing that. And amen to that. If he's working through you to maybe go and resolve some conflict with a brother and sister in Christ, amen to that. But I did not do this. I did not plan today's discussion specifically for anyone or for any instance. So I should put that as an asterisk, right? That's what it's about. Okay, so now we jump in. And I'll go ahead and warn you. I have done the quote-unquote pastor trick, even though I'm definitely not a pastor, is that even though we have on the board here, we have step one, right? What God's word says is one-on-one. We'll have that discussion. But underneath that, this is the pastor trick, is there's 6 points underneath point number one. So I've kind of tricked you a little bit. We're going to have 6 points. They won't show up on the screen over there because I didn't send those to Steve, because I like the flexibility depending on, you know, how things are going, whether, you know, we can condense it or not. But if you're taking notes at home, we're starting with step one. God's word says, so if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. The purpose is to win your brother over. And so the vast majority of time this morning that we have together, if I put some stats on it, I'm going to say 80%. 80% of our time will be on step one. Why is that? Well, I personally believe that step one is where most conflict can be resolved. It's where we should spend the majority of time as brothers and sisters in Christ, having discussions with other brothers and sisters in Christ. It should never get past step one. And I fully believe, you know, that when we draw upon the Holy Spirit and we do what God's Word says, the vast majority, if not, I'll just go vast majority, of all conflicts can be worked out, resolved, right here, one-on-one conversation. And so that's why we have so many points, and we'll spend so much time talking about that today. And so, talk about our sin nature real quick. So, like I said earlier, of all the messages that I've ever prepared, this probably has the least commentary about, well, this is, you know, thought to be interpreted this way, and this means this, and, you know. And obviously, when I read those, I do find it interesting, but then I always go back to, you know, a Southern Baptist and really what our interpretation is of Scripture. But I do enjoy reading the other interpretation. It makes you think a little bit. But when we come to this, this is very, very straightforward. No really argument, discussion. No one really disagrees. This is what it's saying. But yet, I think this first part may be the hardest for us as sinful creatures, right? And why is that? If you know your brother in Christ, your sister in Christ, they sin against you, keep it between the two of you. How difficult is that? How many times have, Kirk's going to get picked on this morning because Kirk's here. Kirk and I have zero conflict. Well, I think we know Kirk. But not that I'm aware of, we have zero conflicts with one another. But how often something happens, and the first thing I'll do is, A, I'm going to seek out someone who I think is going to be on my side. Maybe a family member, maybe somebody I'm really good friends with. And I was like, man, you know what Kirk did? That dude's crazy, right? And I have that conversation. So not only am I being disobedient to what God's word says, never a good place to be, right? But now I'm tainting another brother in Christ with an opinion of Kirk that may not be accurate. It may be simply I misinterpreted what happened. And I'm not even giving my brother in Christ, Kirk, the opportunity to help resolve that. It's a real problem. I've done it. My guess is Kirk's probably done it at some point. I'm sure Mary's done it. And my guess is every one of you guys sitting at home has struggled with this before. And so it's something that we have to be, there comes the word again, this is one of my favorite words, right? We have to be intentional. That's one of the things that, that Christ points us out to us. It causes us to think, and we want to keep Scripture in the forefront of our brain. And so when these situations occur, we want to know, oh my, I really, really, you know, your flesh and your sin is going to want to go tell someone else, right? You want, New Testament talks so much about gossip, right? We want to go and share that and get someone on our side and kind of build this up. But the problem is, that's not what God's word says. That is exact opposite of what Christ told the disciples right here. Go and handle this between you and your brother with the ultimate goal of winning your brother back over. Right? And so I think it would be important to insert this in right here. And I'll have some scripture for us later on to confirm this, is that the goal of this is what? It's a rhetorical question, right? The goal of this is to always win your brother and sister back to Christ. To always be a good accountability partner, to help them see some sin in their life, to help them work through that, right? And to help them on their sanctification process. That's the goal. Now, we'll get to, this is what I'm doing again when I always frustrate myself, is I'm getting ahead of myself. This is why when you get to steps 3 and 4, don't put them up yet, Meredith. When you get to steps 3 and 4, they start getting a lot harsher, right? And they become very serious. And why is that? Well, it's because we didn't do step one, right? And we didn't do step two very well. Step 3, step 4, extreme examples. Basically, church discipline, that's what a lot of you guys know it as. That's really extreme. And we don't need, for the most things, we don't need them. We can handle it at one. All right, so here we go. C six steps that can help you deal with dealing with a brother and sister in Christ that sinned against you and handling it with a one-on-one perspective. Number one, start soon. Right? So take notes, write that down, start soon. Now, I'll also say this about myself. I am a processor of emotions, right? I always need a little bit of time to really understand how I feel. One of my favorite authors, he's a secular author. He writes about dogs. I'm sure no one's interested. But he's quoted as saying, I am a man whose second thoughts are far superior to my first. That is me to a T. Generally, my first reaction is never as good as my second reaction. So I need a little bit of time to process. And so by giving you this information here, I'm not saying don't take a day. Don't take a couple hours. I'm not saying that at all. Right? Not at all. But what I'm saying is that don't let it go for a week. Don't let it go 2 weeks. Don't let it go a month. Don't let it go for a couple years. Right? It's just going to compound itself, and it's going to get worse. So get after it soon. Have a conversation. And the reason, I think there's really scripture that points to that. And this is earlier in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 through 24 says this. So, and this is, you know, you're going to the altar to offer an offering. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and then there, remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. All right, let me give you some a little practical application of this as well. If you'll remember, it's been a while since we've done it. Hopefully we will gather soon again, and I'm sure we will have it. When we have the Lord's Supper. And in the part of the Lord's Supper, I'll give you the opportunity of some quiet time to pray and ask for forgiveness and deal with that. You can see right here in Scripture and also in practicality there that reconciliation relationships is very important to Christ. You know, one of the most important things we do as Christians is to worship God. It's one of the things. I won't say it's the most important. It's one of the most important. That's debatable. We can have that conversation. But we see in this, As the individual comes to the altar to offer, you know, a token of their appreciation through a gift, he tells them, leave it. Go and deal with your conflict first, and then return back to the worship. Right? So just that fact alone tells us how important these relationships and reconciling them are to Christ. We don't want this stuff to go on. We don't want it to always be a problem. We don't want it to become a hindrance to our worship. Right? It's one of those situations that, and I know this, let me just say this again. Step one, it sounds so easy, right? It's so easy. Kirk and I have a problem. I just sit down with Kirk. Man, sometimes I just soon fight a guy with a chainsaw and sit down with somebody and complain about something they've done to me, right? But the reality is, God's word is very clear. It's very clear where to handle it, right? You know, Jesus knows and understands that unresolved conflict ultimately leads to what? To disunity, right? And that is it's very difficult, near impossible, for a church that's dealing with disunity to glorify God. Because we're all off doing our own separate things. We're not of one mind. We're not focused on God, right? And that's a real problem. And I think in the scripture, and I think it's very clear, is that Christ fully understands that. Unresolved conflict is a real problem for unity in a church. And, you know, this is definitely debatable, and we could definitely have conversations. You know, what is one of the big issues in the New Testament? If you ask me that question, I would probably say false prophets were probably the first thing that came to my mind. But I would say disunity is definitely a top five conversation, right? And I think it would be fair to say is that false prophets usually lead to disunity. It all comes back to the same thing. It all comes back to sin. Anyway, we have these conversations, and we want to think through them. And it's super important as we think through about things being things not being unified, being a real problem. And speaking of problems, my notes have just turned off here. And so now they're back. So it's not a problem. So the other thing we wanted to look at here is that, give a practical example. Let's say, for example, after a church one day, we want to have a pickup basketball game. And let's say I decide I want to act like I'm half my age again, right? And I go out there and I end up with a compound fracture in my leg, right? I have a bone sticking out of my leg. I'm going to hope people would gather around and be like, man, we need to get you to the emergency room. And I said, you know what? I'm going to give it a couple days. Let's just see if it gets better on its own, right? You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't do that with something physical. But so many times we do that with conflict in the church. And then once we put it off a day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, we never return to it. But unfortunately, we still carry, you know, the problem. We still carry the sin and the disunity that comes with unresolved conflict. We move on. Number two, meet face to face. Okay? And so, obviously, we live in a time of technology. It's amazing. As I sit here and stand behind the lectern, I'm staring into a camera that's going out to the internet that is going to your homes. Right? It's an amazing thing. The technology does all these amazing things. We have email, we have voicemail, we have FaceTime. We have all these new ways to communicate. I would encourage you this. I would encourage you that when this situation occurs, and understand, you know, hopefully we've already made that point, you know conflict's coming, right? Conflict is going to happen. It's just all about, as a Christian, how do you handle it in a biblical way? Is I would encourage you to have a face-to-face conversation in person with the person, with the individual. Why is that important? Well, it's really important for this, is that it allows you to read body language. I can't tell you how many times I've got what I would call a quote-unquote scathing email. And I read it about, I don't know who this person thinks they are talking to me this way. This is a bold individual right here. Right? And then you read it, you're like, no, nothing will happen. And then start typing. And luckily, I've reached a point, I don't hit send anymore. I'm like, you know what? Let's just hit the pause button. Let's take a look at it. And you go back and you read it. And you read it again with a different perspective. It says something completely different. Right? It's so difficult to read tone in an email. It's so difficult to understand what someone really feels in a text message. Right? Emojis are funny and cool, right? I use them too, but they don't convey what you really want to say. And so that's why face-to-face conversations are very, very important. You know, I had some funny jokes in here for Kirk, but I guess I deleted them out. But there's lots of examples about how, and grammar, I know Kirk is an English teacher, about how a comma changes the whole purpose of a sentence, right? You know, and the one that I remember is like, let's eat, Grandpa. And the other one's like, let's eat, Grandpa. Right? And so, just where you put the comma means very different. One is like, come on, let's go eat. The other one means like, let's go eat, Grandpa. Right? And so, you know, that was supposed to be funny, sorry. And so, you can see, you know, and just how confusing it can be in text or email, face to face. So much better. So much better. All right. Point three. And remember, still under point one. Is to affirm the relationship. What does that mean? That sounds like some touchy-feely talk there. Affirm the relationship. Really just enter into this. I think it's very important to start the conversation with this. I love you. I care about you. You're my brother slash sister in Christ. I am sorry that we're having a disagreement. I'm sorry that we have conflict. Understand this. I care for you, and I want to get this resolved so we can move past it and get back to the way things were. It's that simple. And so when you come in with that mindset and you just go ahead and lay that out there first, it totally diffuses, in my situation, in examples in my life where I've used these steps, it totally diffuses the situation because what does it do? It confirms with the other person, man, he does care about me. He cares about what I think, right? Super, super important. Like, what's the goal? The goal is to fix this relationship. Because it's not glorifying to God if we're fighting, right? Number four, right? And number four is a big one. And I've seen this wrong. I've seen it done wrong more than I've seen it done right. And I'm not talking about in the church. I'm talking about in the secular world, right? Is that, you know, when we have when we have the opportunity, soon we want to get together. We're going to sit down face to face. We're going to let them know, hey, man, I want to resolve the situation because I care about you. Step four is we want to make observations, not accusations. So observations instead of accusations. And so what do you want to do? Here's an example. Here's an observation. You know, I asked you if we could do this. You didn't get it to me. It caused me to have to do some other work. It kind of put me off someplace else. You know, that was really disappointing to me because it made me feel like you didn't care about me. Right? Ideal situation. That's an ideal conversation. This is the way I've seen it done. Kirk, you're a liar. Right? Which do you think, just practically speaking, right? Which do you think is going to have a better result? I'm either accusing Kirk of being a liar, right? What is Kirk going to do? Instantly, Wolverine, right? The claws come out, right? Instantly, he's like, oh, well, say you want to do this? Well, let's do it then. Well, let me tell you something about you. So he's going to be defensive, and instantly he's going to become offensive. Whereas if after affirming the relationship, if now I want to move into the fact, and I want to let Kirk know how I felt about this, the results are just going to be a million times better because, you know what? It's very possible my observations were skewed. You know, it's one of the things that has caused some definitely some intense fellowship in my marriage is that oftentimes two people experiencing the same situation experience it in two very different ways. And I'm like, well, that's not what I heard. And Will's like, well, that's not what I said. And I was like, well, that's what I heard. Well, that's not what I said. And so even in that situation, I've had it happen to me multiple times. I'm sure it'll happen times in the future as well. And so that's why it's important to share your observations. Don't be coming in accusing, right? No one likes that, right? No one likes it. We're getting there. Number five, four and five really go straight together, is that we want to talk about facts. Right? We want to talk about what we observed, but then we want to talk about this is what I saw and this is how I felt about it. And then you say to the other person, like, well, what did you see and how did you feel about it? Right? Let's talk about the facts of how we feel or the facts of what we observed or what we believe we observed. And so the important thing about that, and I do have some scripture to back this up, is that we want to be really slow and we want to develop a good listening. We want to get better at that, right? James 1:19, super common verse, right? We want to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, right? And so, you know, one of the things that I've been told my whole life, and this isn't biblical, but I do think it's good advice. You have two ears and one mouth. You should listen twice as much as you speak. As someone who, obviously I'm up here today, I enjoy speaking. As someone who's enjoyed speaking, you know, I've been guilty of it at different times in my life, is that I'm already forming an answer when the person's halfway through sharing. I don't even know where the story's going to go yet, and I'm already answering questions. That's not being a good Christian, according to James 1:19. I'm not listening. I'm being fast to speak, you know, and who knows if I become angry or not, right? And so that's just a bad example. And then the last step of step one, it is, you know, we really want to always be thinking about what's the resolution, right? How do we resolve this? And it becomes very important to understand as we promote a resolution, it really all relates back to affirming that relationship. We want to figure this out. I'm not here to simply, quote unquote, get my pound of flesh. I don't want Kirk to simply know that I'm mad at him and then I'm fine with that. No. My goal in all of this ultimately is to glorify God, and number two is to repair this relationship, to figure this out, so we can get through this together. And so that's why it's important to want to always be promoting a relationship, and not simply wanting to punish the other person with your words. And unfortunately, I've seen that done a lot too. It's like, hey man, I'm gonna beat somebody down. You know, some of you guys. Sitting at home and gals are probably really good debaters and really good at arguing. And oftentimes you think that, well, the purpose of this is to win this argument. It's not the purpose of this. The purpose of this is to resolve the conflict and restore the relationship and glorify God. right? That's the purpose of this. And so, you know, this is something, I'll give you some practical, real life example of this. I learned this from my brother in Christ, Jimmy Wainscott. We were in a deacon's meeting once, and there was some conflict. And I honestly don't remember what it was. This was very, very long time ago. I was a pretty new deacon at the time. And Jimmy said, well, you know what I do? When someone comes to me and they says they got a problem with person X, the first thing I say to them in a loving way, have you gone and spoke to person X? If you haven't, I suggest you do that. Now, if you have, we'll get to step two here in a minute, I'm willing to go with you and have that conversation, right? But I think that was great advice he gave to me, and I think it's great advice to share with you guys is that, and you realize that's going to be very anti what your flesh is going to want to do, because your sinful self is going to be like, ooh, this is going to be some good gospel. Lay it on me. What'd he do? I want to know, right? Because you do want to know. Your sinful self wants to know that many times. But according to, you know, this pattern of what God wants us to do, you should encourage your brother or sister in Christ to go have that one-on-one conversation. And if they don't feel comfortable or they have already done that, then as a brother or sister in Christ, you should offer them to help them with step two. And so we transition to step two. Step two is what? Step two is you go and you have a conversation with others. Now, what does that look like? Right? Understand this, these are progressive steps, and so step two should not happen unless step one has happened. And hopefully we've gone through and we've given the six suggestions or the six steps in order to help us with step one. And I fully believe, and I've already said this once, I'll affirm it again, I think the vast majority of conflict can be handled with step one if we do it in a biblical way, right? But let's say, for example, we do step one in a biblical way, and your brother or sister in Christ, they don't want to have it. They're not interested in resolving this conflict. So then you do it with others. And so what is others? And then this will move a lot faster, I promise you. And step two with others is that you go and you find one or two objective brothers and sisters in Christ. And you ask them, you know, would you be willing to go with me and have a conversation with someone else so we could discuss the conflict that we're having? And at that point, there's no need for you to go into it and give them your side of it, because that's definitely tainting the situation to where they're not going to be able to offer objective observations. And so what does that mean, right? Objective observations is that someone who's not vested, right? You've heard people say, well, I don't have a dog in that fight. That's the people you want. You want people who can come and objectively hear both sides of the conflict and offer godly advice and godly wisdom, right? And so I think that's super important. One of the things that I would encourage you to do that is that, you know, understand when you read God's word, when it says take two brothers, you could insert Christian sisters there as well, is that they are Christians. Right. It's very, very important. Remember, just to go back to talk about the initial groundwork that we laid, is understand this is primarily how we deal with brothers and sisters in Christ. So obviously you want to take brothers or sisters in Christ as the objective viewers of this conflict. And so that would be what we would want to do in that situation. And so one of the things we have to always be thinking through is that we want the church, understand the church is the people, not the building. We want to continue that Dallasburg Baptist Church to remain a safe place to where we can have disagreements but remain agreeable, right? And by taking trustworthy brothers and sisters in Christ, we can help that. And, you know, the only way that we're going to grow and see ourselves through these conflicts is that if we rely upon the Holy Spirit, we go to the Lord in prayer, and we let Him guide and direct us through these steps of dealing with conflict with brothers and sisters in Christ, right? And so we move from step two. I promise that we go faster once we get through one. Step three is before the church. So I think this is, spend a little bit of time talking about right here for basically a long, long time of me you know, understanding and reading about this in scripture. I always thought this meant like a business meeting, right? It's at a business meeting, you know, Kirk's going to stand up and he's like, man, I got a real problem, Michael. I've done steps 1 and 2, didn't go anywhere. I don't know what you guys think. And so in reading this, it was made very clear to me that my thought process on that is really wrong. Before the church basically just means more than two brothers or sisters in Christ, right? And so step 2 is, you know, you take two brothers or two sisters in Christ with you and go have a conversation. Step 3 could just essentially just be three brothers or sisters in Christ, or four brothers and sisters in Christ. So you can just, on a small scale, you just expand from 2 to 3 or 4, or, you know, there's no set number. Scripture is silent on that. But it doesn't necessarily mean it has to be in front of the entire congregation. What's the scoreboard say? It says our enrollment is 122. It doesn't necessarily mean this has to be in front of all 122 of us, right? Now, I do think there's examples that it would be in front of the entire church, right? There are times when there's super blatant sin that's affecting the entire congregation. Then yes, I do think that would be appropriate to do it in front of all the members of the church. But most cases, I don't think would call for that. And so, and hopefully you guys didn't. I just wanted to spend a little bit of time talking about that, is that I didn't want for you guys to understand that incorrectly, as I have for a long part of my life, is that it doesn't mean everyone. It doesn't have to mean everyone, right? And so there's that. And then this is the hard one, right? This is the one that I personally have never seen practiced. You know, I've been a member of Dallas Baptist Church for a long time. I was a member of other churches when I was younger. I've never seen church discipline done, right? So from this point forward, I'm speaking theoretically of what Scripture tells us we're supposed to do. And what I really want to do is kind of clear it up for us a little bit, because we get to some really harsh language when we get to step 4. And so step 4 is to set someone outside the church, right? Tough language. It gets even tougher when you go back to Scripture. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, that was step 3, now step 4, let him be to you as a Gentile and tax collector, right? And so basically that means you just treat him as a non-Christian, and you set him outside the church. And so one of the things, and we have to hearken back to other Scripture, right? We want to set theology based on multiple points of Scripture, not just one point. You know, and I think I referenced this maybe a couple discussions ago in 1 Corinthians 5:5. You were delivered this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. So, oof, destruction of the flesh, wow. We'll talk about that here in a second. But the point I wanted to make there is that that he may be saved in the day of the Lord. Even with step 4, setting someone outside the church, saying to someone, listen, man, you're at a state right now, I don't think we can fellowship with one another anymore, right? Even when that occurs, still, the ultimate goal is for them to be reconciled back to the Lord, right? That's always the goal. This isn't to fulfill some weird vendetta you got against somebody. I just says, I'm going to get them excommunicated from the church. That is not biblical. Biblical, what this is that we want to set them outside because of the damage they're doing to the church body, but ultimately we want them to come back to the church body, right? And we do that through discipleship and mentoring them. And you know, we also see in 1 Timothy, we see 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may not learn to blaspheme. Right? So we see examples in 1 Timothy of them practicing church discipline on Hymenaeus and Alexander. They said, hey, listen, you know, we love you guys, but you're acting like a non-Christian right now. You're causing damage to the church body. You're going to have to leave. But in leaving that, we still want to love you. We still want to serve you. We still want to try to mentor you to see what the error of your ways. And so I read some commentary on this, and this is the one that I landed on that I think is most accurate, is that is what this scripture is basically saying is that at this point, you have to treat them like a non-Christian, right? We talk about the fruits of the Spirit. We talked about last week about how good trees don't produce bad fruit, and how do we know? You know, what are some indicators of someone knowing the Lord? Well, it's because of fruits in their life. So in this case, this individual, we've gone through all four steps with them, and there's absolutely no fruit. There's no indication that they want to resolve the conflict. At this point, Scripture is basically telling us is we have to treat them as a non-Christian now. And so what does it mean? To set them outside the church, Satan for the destruction of the flesh. What that is most likely saying to you is that sometimes, and you've probably seen this in other people's lives, potentially your own life, so many times people have to hit a quote-unquote rock bottom before they will turn back to the Lord. Why that's the case, I don't know. I wish it wasn't. But it's so true, right? I remember reading it was a long time ago that some researchers were trying to develop medication that would basically cause that rock bottom feeling in people, right? Because they thought that the research had showed that oftentimes rock bottom causes people to change their life. So they were trying to do that with medication. It didn't work. They were never able to replicate that, right? It's a different sermon for a different day. I think I know why it didn't work. It's because it wasn't based on Christ. So what that means is, yes, that does sound extremely harsh to us as Christians because we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we don't want to see hardships on them, and we don't want to set them outside of the church. But to kind of bring us all the way back to the first point, if we make it through these four steps and they're not repenting in any of those, it's very fair to begin thinking that they are not a Christian anymore. And the point is that this is information for brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, obviously, we don't want to get to that point. We don't want that to happen. And like I said earlier, I really believe the vast majority of these can be handled with step one. We don't want to get to step four. We don't want to see anyone make so many bad decisions that we begin to wonder about their salvation. And we have to begin treating them like a non-Christian. We don't want that. We don't want to see someone that have to go through rock bottom. But the reality is, Scripture is very clear. Very clear in what it says. These are the steps we're to follow when conflict occurs. And so we want to always, you know, as I close this, is what we want to always remember is that a church should be a loving, safe space, right? It should be a space that you know you can share how you feel and you're not going to be condemned for that. It might lead to some conversations. And hopefully it leads to ultimately, you know, a correct behavior in these situations. And we always want to strive after that. The last thing that I'll say, and Kirk will come up and he'll lead us in our closing song this morning, is that conflict can do one or two things. I'm going to borrow this from Jesus. I'm going to give you two options, right? Is that conflict can either draw us closer to the Holy Spirit as we draw upon His strength to work through these steps, or it can drive us away from one another. It can lead to disunity. It can lead to split churches. It can lead to destroyed families. It can lead to destroyed relationships. Those are the two options we have. And as we've been working our way through the book of James, we understand that, you know, trials are going to occur in our life, and we're to count on joy, because one of the main things trials do is they teach us that we have to rely upon the Holy Spirit. We see it in practice right here, right? And so, just, you know, that's this discussion in a nutshell. We should be thankful for conflicts when they occur because it continues to push us towards relying more upon the Lord, calling more upon the Holy Spirit. And hopefully through that refining, through that process, it makes us more pure and more like Christ. And so, when we first started, I doubt anyone is super pumped or anyone really prays, man, I want some more conflict in my life, right? There's plenty of it already. But the reality is, God is driving us more towards the Holy Spirit in those situations. And so we want to follow what Matthew 18 tells us to do and follow these steps and resolve that. And like I said, I think the vast majority can be handled with step one. Just have to have prayer and faith that the Holy Spirit will lead and guide you in that situation. All right, let's pray. Dear God, as we gather here today and we wrap up looking at your word, Lord, I just want to thank you. I can never say thank you enough for the fact of how blessed we are that you inspired men through the Holy Spirit to record your word for us. How blessed we are to have the fullness of Scripture to go to every day, to read and to see how you apply it to our daily lives. Lord, just the massive blessing that is for us. And so, Lord, as we've discussed a tough subject today of how to deal with conflict, Lord, we again want to thank you for your word and telling us how to deal with that. And more importantly, we want to thank you for, as we address conflict, how it impresses upon us the reliance we need upon you and the Holy Spirit in these situations. So, Lord, just so thankful for all that you do for us. Just so thankful for how you love us and how you teach us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Michael's line about how him and Melissa have occasionally, I'm sure extremely rarely, had moments of intense fellowship. That's a good way to phrase a thing that I'm pretty sure me and Megan have experienced plenty of times too. And he talked about how maybe having 2 ears and one mouth isn't exactly biblical, but you know, James basically says the same thing when he says you need to be quick to listen and slow to speak. Amen to that idea that God uses our suffering, our rock bottom, to bring us to Him.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. Wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide. Trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, and how great is our God. Oh, we'll see how great is our God. And age to age we stand. Time is in. God is free and wild. Father, Spirit, and Son, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God. Say with me, how great. Is that great is our God. Let him sing to my soul, my Savior God, to me. How great thou art, how great.
From our own rock bottoms, God, so we can be full of joy and your light and shine in the world in this dark time. God, we joyfully and expectantly await the time we can get back together and sing as one physical body. God, thank you so much for the brothers and sisters all over that are singing with us this morning. We love you. It's in your Son's name.
Thank you so much, Kirk. I will echo what Kirk shared there. I really hope that I don't mess Kirk up when we sing at the end, because I'm pretty loud, and so Kirk's a really good singer. I'm not a good singer, so I really hope I don't mess you up, Kirk. But I do look forward to when we gather together at the church. I forgot to mention something this morning, so I apologize for that. Meeting the Needs meets Tuesday, the May 12th. From 9 to 12, and then again from 6 to 8. They would love to have as many people that can come and help as possible. You know, the old Amish saying, many hands make the load light. And so the more people that can show up to help with that would be great, and would be very glorifying. Just want to wrap us up. Thanks again for being here today. We will gather again on Wednesday for we continue to walk through the Book of James to have conversations. That'd be Wednesday at 7. And just again, just thanks to all the women in our life as we celebrate them today on Mother's Day, all of our moms, our aunts, our female cousins, just and really those, even those that aren't even related to us. Just very thankful for all the women in our lives. I had read a funny story, and I'll end with this. You're like, gosh, this guy will not quit talking. A flower was brought in by a son and daughter to their mom, and the mom was very excited. It was a very pretty flower. And the son, like, he was upset. And the mom's like, well, I really love it. Why are you upset? He goes, well, it was really part of a larger flower arrangement, like a wreath, but we couldn't afford it. And she goes, really? He goes, yeah, it had the words rest in peace on it. And we thought of you, and we thought of resting in peace, how you can never have any peace. And so they just got the one flower from the bravery. So I read that, and I was like, that's really funny. I'll definitely bring that up. So once again, just thank you for everyone. We'll see you guys soon. We love you, and I'll close this with prayer. Dear God, we thank you again today. We thank you for all the women in our lives, all the amazing things that they've done for us, all the things they continue to do for us as you have sent them for us. We just thank you for them in these situations. And Lord, we just pray that we don't lift them up in praise and glorify them just one day of the year. We pray that we do that every day of our lives as we interact with them. And through that, we ultimately glorify you. Lord, we love you and we need you, and we look forward to when we can gather once again as your church. In Christ's name we pray, amen. See you guys later.